Good morning.
Morning.
What a blessing to have people that can step up when Brother Ben is down. Brother Ben, we've been praying for you. What a blessing. Can we give them a round of applause one more time? What a blessing it is. Roger, I am so glad that he changed me. Did he leave me the same way that he found me? Because gee whiz. I guarantee it. I was on my way down. I was a complete mess. Actually, I'm still kind of a complete mess. I know that some of y'all wanted to amen that. It's okay. But I will say this, man. I know that because of what God has taught me and showed me and how patient He's been with me, man, I'm just not the same guy that I'll always have been. And can I just say this, too? If you're a person in here, you're like, man, how do I know that I'm truly saved? That's one of the signs of salvation is, man, you just have a different desire. And we're going to learn that today because Jesus is going to begin to teach His disciples. Like, He's chose His 12 disciples. He's had a few miracles along the way. His name has become great. And if you look at this, in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today, but in Matthew chapter 4, starting verse 23, it's going to kind of give a synopsis of the early years of Jesus' ministry. And it says this in verse 23, and He says, "And He went throughout all of Galilee." That would have been around the sea, all the fishing towns. He would have been around there. "Teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Now, we know the gospel means good news, the good news of the kingdom. Now, what is the good news of the kingdom? Jesus says, "I'm here." I love that. Think about it. These people have been silent from God for 400 years. Because we know that from the book of Malachi to when Jesus enters the earth, there's been 400 years of silence. They haven't heard from God. God has not blessed them as a community. They have this moment of like, what do we do? And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, "I'm here." Like, that's what He goes into the synagogue to say. He's like, "I'm here." And I love that He goes and preaches to the synagogue. He goes in and He teaches the people. But here's the thing that we've got to draw a line in. Because He's teaching in the synagogue, and it says this, "and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So His fame, in verse 24, spread throughout all of Syria. And they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and He healed them. And great crowds followed Him. Here's something we have to be very, very conscious of. Is your salvation based off of, look at how awesome I've changed? Or is it based off of the teaching of Jesus? Because I think it can be very confusing that you experience something that really motivates you, and you see or you hear something, but without ever understanding the knowledge of truth, you miss out on what God has for you. And I think this is why Jesus begins to teach, because the crowds are pressing in on Jesus. Jesus can't get away. It reminded me, I got to do the PGA Championship on Thursday. Somebody gave me tickets, and I'm so thankful for that. And so I go because I've told you this, I was a big Tiger Woods fan, right? And so I know this is like the last moments of his time on the PGA Tour, and so I'm not the only one that recognizes that. Like, when he is walking down a fairway, there's 8 to 10 people deep. You have to go 2 or 3 fairways ahead of him because he brings this entourage of people that just follow him. They just think that he's amazing. They pay attention to every shot. And here's what's crazy about it. Like, every step that he takes, he hears, "Let's go, Tiger! Put it in the hole, Tiger! Tiger, 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 Tiger!" And I heard this guy make this statement. It was just kind of crazy, but he was like, yeah, he walked right past me. I said, "Tiger," he didn't even look at me. He was like, "He didn't know you, and he didn't know you! Like, shut up! Sit down! Be quiet! I couldn't talk to him at one time, and he laughed at me!" Y'all remember that story?
Yeah.
And so I see this kind of being with Jesus. Like, there's this crowd of people and everybody calling out the name of Jesus. "Jesus, touch, I hate Jesus." And so we see that the crowds are pressing in. And Jesus draws away. Because that's what we hear is that in verse 5, starting in verse 1, "Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him." And so He's pulled His disciples. Now, this is probably not His original 12. There was many disciples of Jesus, but He had 12 that He hand-selected. It's probably the hand-selected 12, and some of the other ones have left everything to follow Jesus. He sits down, and He begins to teach them. Now, this is very important because here's the thing that's kind of awkward is because we see crowds as a big thing. We just talked about it today. I know that there's a lot of people on vacation today, and I know that some of you walked in and was like, where is everybody? And you kind of look around and like, this is not normal. We're welcome to summertime. And I told the band to pray for me. I said, because I struggle because a lot of times I want to blame myself. The reason that people don't show up to church is, well, maybe I've bored them to death, or maybe they just don't like me anymore, or maybe they just don't understand me anymore, or maybe they just don't even care for me anymore. And I get that because I look at myself every day, and I hear myself every day, and I can't stand myself, and I don't like listening to myself. All right? And so I feel like that falls off on you guys, and I kind of get depressed with the crowds because I want to hear about the Bible. And so what Jesus does, he's not impressed by crowds. He's always trying to draw his disciples in. And we've got to understand why he's doing this, because this is impressive. Like, the crowds are there. They're hungry. They're ready to listen. And he's like, listen, I need to remove myself, and I need to begin to teach my disciples, because Jesus always had in mind that he's leaving. I'm not going to be permanently here. I've got to begin to teach these men, how to minister in my name. How do we know that? Because of Matthew chapter 9, right? Jesus says to his disciples, he says, look, the crowds were pressing in. He says, they're like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. And he says to him, he says, listen, pray to the God of the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that God will send pure laborers into the harvest. And so this is something that I just want to say to us as a church, is that we got to stop being listeners of the Word of God, and we got to begin to be participants of the Word of God. We've got to begin to draw into the kingdom of God, bringing people to the harvester. We have to have laborers that will go out and do that. You have to make sure that you as a person individually are playing the part that God has called you to play. This is why Jesus sits down and he breaks down this topic of the Beatitudes with the disciples. He's like, listen, if you're really going to go forward in the kingdom of God, if you're going to help with the kingdom of God, you've got to understand the kingdom of God. You've got to understand what it takes to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so that's exactly what the Beatitudes are. He says this to his disciples, talking about, listen, if I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me, you have to understand what it takes to be part of the way. You've got to understand what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom is not going to enter heaven, but it's the kingdom of God. And there's specifications that Jesus begins to draw out when he says, I am the way. This is the way that you can know that you are saved. And I think this is something that I wrestled with for many years. And I don't know if this has been you, but I got saved at the age of 18. And I prayed and I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And things got worse. Anybody else's story that way? Like, you asked Jesus to become the Lord of your life, and you didn't really pursue him like you should have, and things got progressively worse, like your mind got tainted with things, and then you begin to struggle with this thing that I call doubt. And is there somebody in here today who says, you know what, this is my number one thing that I struggle with. I don't know if I was to die, if I would spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, because I don't really know what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. I know that you have to ask Jesus into your life. I know that you have to make him the Lord of your life. You've got to confess your sins. You've got to do these things. But what else happens? And so Jesus is going to show us some dichotomies when he begins to talk about the Beatitudes, and he's going to use this word blessing over and over and over again. And sometimes it's not going to make sense, because he's going to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I've been poor before. Anybody else in here? Like, you've had to live paycheck to paycheck? You've had to go open up the cushion of your couch and dig for change to go buy milk? Anybody else there been there? Like, I'm thankful if there's an apocalypse that's going to happen, all the preservatives that are in McDonald's chicken nuggets, because I know that if I go in my van, I probably still have chicken nuggets from 2018 or 19 in there that my kids that are going to be just fine. But I don't know if you've ever been like poor, and then God says, or Jesus says in this moment, blessed is the poor. What are you saying, Jesus? Because the American way is not being poor. It's to be happy and healthy and wealthy and be really, really comfortable, isn't it? And if you're poor, you don't feel comfortable. You're
you're kind of stressing out. And so Jesus tells you, it's good to be stressed. And so we've got to kind of wrap our mind around what he's trying to teach us here, because this is an incredible passage of Scripture. If he's talking to us about how to become a citizen of heaven, how to become the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, what does that look like? Well, it's a lot like living in Adair. Like, there's a few things that I learned as soon as I moved to Adair. One, the town name is not Adair. Can I get an amen? Like, you know somebody's not from Adair. They're like, yeah, I stopped in Adair. Well, where's that at? Same thing in Miami. They had a sign going into Miami. Did they not? I was like, not Miami, even though it's spelled Miami. It's Miami. That's one of the things that I know, that if I'm a citizen of Adair, if I say the name right, right? I know that I'm a citizen of Adair. Also, now some of you aren't. Listen, I understand that you're not. But your closet is chock full of green and white and yellow shirts, right? Here's another thing about Adair. You know the times of Dollar General. Like, there's nothing that gets past you. Like, oh, it's closed already. It's Friday night. It's 10 o'clock. I can't go. Why? Because it's your only source of hope at 10 o'clock at night, right? And here's the other thing, if you know you're from Adair, like, you're trying to get to somebody's house, they don't tell you road directions. They go, well, you remember old Apache's place up on the hill? What? Yeah, you know, the Cruises used to live. You know where the Cruises live? No, I don't. Oh, okay, Billy Bob Roy, he owns a place that, oh, you'll know it by the stump that's in the road, and there's usually a dead animal in front of his place. You go there. You know you're from Adair if you get directions that way. Right? And then here's the last thing that you can know about being a citizen of Adair is, if you hear it once, you hear it 1,000 times. My kids say it in their sleep, the warrior way. The warrior way. The code of the warrior way. Am I right? Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But that's how you know you're part of that community. And this is what Jesus is trying to do through the Beatitudes. He's trying to explain, this is what a citizen of heaven will be like. And so when he uses the term blessed, we've got to get this out of the way real quick. We've got to understand the word blessed here. This is an actual word that actually is quoted from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. It's the word contentment. It talks about, if you want to replace the word blessed, it talks about content are the poor in spirit. Because Paul talks about this. You know, everybody loves to quote Philippians 4:13. They love to go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But they miss out what the actual purpose of that verse is. Because in verse 11, Paul says, listen, I've been hungry, I've been full, I've been begging, and I've been rich. But through all things, I've learned to be what? Content in the Lord. Knowing that if I'm content in the Lord, all things will work together. If I'm content in the Lord, all things are possible. It's about contentment. And so when Jesus is speaking this, and you're going to see this line of Beatitudes through his entire ministry as we begin to study the life of Jesus, he never gets away from this context right here. Blessed, content is the person who is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean by the poor in spirit? And I just wrote these things down in my Bible. Here's what he means is, the first way that you can understand that you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that you're on the right way, you're on the right path. Or what? He says, narrow is the path that leads unto righteousness. How I know that I'm on that path, it starts with an understanding of realizing that you are a broken mess. When he talks about poor in spirit, there was two types of poor. There was a type of poor that was like, listen, I can still beg. And there was another type of poor that was like, listen, I can't beg, I can't barter, I can't do anything because I am so poor. It's the type of person who's like, when they say poor, they go, I'm po, because they can't afford the O and the R, right? They're just po. You know people
like that. Maybe you've been there before. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about when you enter the kingdom of God. It starts with this broken spirit of going, I'm poor. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to bring to God to barter him with. And here's the problem, is some people don't actually understand what it means to be spiritually bankrupt, is that your righteous acts, even on the best day, are filthy rags to God. Now, I don't want to break that passage of Scripture down because we have some young ears in here, but man, we could really get in some deep theology with that. But the first way that you can understand that you're part of the kingdom of God is he says, blessed are those who are content with this identity of going, I have nothing to barter with God. Like there's nothing that I can pull out of my back pocket and say, well, God, I did this in your name and this in your name and this in your name. It's when you become spiritually bankrupt, when you understand that you're hopeless and helpless without somebody intervening. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what I want you to notice about these Beatitudes, how they are progressive. Like, one's going to build on top of the other one. It's like a building block to your identity in God. So, he says, first it starts off with spiritual bankruptcy. Then it says, content or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this idea of mourning is not just like, I'm sad. It's like if you've lost a relative that's close to you, that type of mourning. And some of us understand that somebody have lost somebody really, really close to us. And you understand the type of mourning that comes with that. He says, so when you realize that you're spiritually bankrupt, that you're poor in spirit, you'll quickly realize that there's a brokenness that comes. A brokenness over your sins. And here's the thing is when you've identified with sin, when you've identified with the fact that you are spiritually bankrupt, you have nothing that you can collateral use to say, okay, God, I should earn the kingdom of heaven here. There should quickly, what follows that is this time of mourning, of brokenness, of going, what do I do? It reminds me of the story in the book of Luke, and I'm pretty sure it's in Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells this parable about this Pharisee and this tax collector. They both go to the temple to pray. Y'all remember the story in the Bible? And this tax collector, or this Pharisee gets up and he begins to pray. And he says, God, I'm glad I'm not like other men. God, I'm glad that I'm spiritual. I tithe 10% of everything. I fast twice a week. I'm pretty good at this Christianity thing. And then, as you see the camera pan to the back of the church, there's this tax collector who knows that he's broken. He knows that he doesn't have any hope. He knows that he's not liked or wanted. He knows that he's spiritually bankrupt. How do we know that? Because he won't even look up to heaven to confess his sins because he's just beating his chest because he knows he's broken over his state of sin. And the Bible says this, and it's crazy about that. He says, and that day one went home justified. It wasn't the one that was doing everything that he thought was right. He wasn't playing the game. It wasn't that one. It was the one who realized, you know what? I am spiritually bankrupt, but I'm broken over that bankruptcy. There's nothing that I can do. And I mourn over that. It's progressive. It starts with you realizing that you're a sinner, and because of that sin, I'm broken, and there's nothing that I can do about it. Those are the ones that inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who understand how God shapes them and molds them, that they're in need of something greater outside of themselves. But look at how it progresses again. And it says, then, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this word meek, I underlined it here, because in the American way that we talk about meekness is like, we're like, they're sissy. Right? Like, on my tombstone, the last thing that I want is they're like, oh, he was a meek guy. Because meek rhymes with geek. And I don't want to be known as a geek. And because I don't want to be this past passive, you know, I just let people walk over me, and that's not what I want to be. See, we've missed the terminology, because this word meek is not like what we think. The word meek in this moment is like a lion that has been tamed. A lion that is under control. Even though it has power over the trainer, it still is tamed. It holds back. It has self-control. And so right here, it tells us that when we're spiritually bankrupt and we follow that with a brokenness over our sin, what quickly comes is this self-control. And I wrote that under the word meek here. I said, a life lived under self-control. We know that that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, it's the last one. It says, fruit of the Spirit is in self-control. So, as a believer, as you're growing spiritually, how you know you're part of the kingdom of God, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you see your spiritual brokenness, you're broken over that spiritual brokenness, and then because of that, we become under the authority of a different way. That word is meek. I'm controlled by a different way. See, you have the power. See, have you ever heard a story of somebody sinning? You're like, how could somebody ever do that? Have you ever said that? Like, you, as you watch the planes fly into the towers on September 11th, y'all remember that, where you were sitting that day? I was in church in a prayer meeting, and somebody ran in and said, "We're under attack!" And we all went to the TV, and we watched as the second plane flew into the building. We're like, what? And we saw an evil that we've never seen before. I'm sure you see evils that I would just be shocked by. And I've caught myself saying this. Who could do something like that? Can I just tell you this? The same seed of sin that's in somebody who will fly a plane into buildings is the same seed of sin that's in every one of us. But the difference between how I handle sin and how they handle sin and desire is a marker of a citizen of heaven, as they live a life under control, a life of submission to the authority of God. See, that's what this word means here. Content is the person who is surrendered to the authority of God. Content is the person who's under control. Now, this is something that I'm still working on. Can I get an amen from a lot of us? Like, there are certain areas of my life, man, I just wish I could control my mouth. Especially when it comes to high school sports or ball games, I wish I could control my mouth. I think that I'm smarter than most people, and I'm really not, and I understand that, but I think that I am in that moment, and I, like, words just fly out of my mouth without even thinking. Anybody else there with me? Okay, amen. Blessed are those that are meek. And what does it say? They shall inherit the earth. Have you ever noticed this? Somebody who lives a life of self-control. If you've ever been around somebody that, like, really just kind of is a determined person, but they have a very organized life they live. And I think of organization and control being the same thing. And maybe they're control freaks. I don't know. But they have a life of organization. You see, those people most usually have lots of friends. A person who lives a life under self-control and that has zero regrets because they have a clear conscience usually have a lot of friends, do they not? Why? Because there's not a whole lot of collateral damage, because the person who lives under control is the person who thinks their way through life and goes, you know what, there's going to be repercussions if I go this route, so I'm not going to go that route. Why? Because I have control of what I'm going to do over there. Because I tell my kids this all the time. Like, I've got a boy that had a police officer show up to my house the other day and said, "Hey, who's driving that little blue car?" I said, "I have been." He said, no, "Who's driving it right now?" And I said, "That's my son." "How old is he?" I said, 16. He said, "He's had 3 phone calls on him this last week." Well, 2 of those times were probably me, but I'm going to focus on that one time. Because here's the truth. He was out of control with the way that he's thinking. And because of that, there's repercussions. A person who's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and I told Luke this, I sent him down, I said, "Luke, listen, the decisions that you make today, are you willing to live with tomorrow?" Isn't that a great word? The choices that you're going to make today, are you willing to live with? Are you willing to be okay with tomorrow? And a person that is meek, that lives under control, they think of that and they go, you know what? That's not going to control me. I'm not going to give authority to something that I'm going to have to regret the rest of my life. And this is what a citizen of heaven does. This is what a citizen of the kingdom of God. No, they just spiritually bankrupt, realizing I need a savior. I need to be broken over that. But because of all meekness, man, I'm going to live a life that's different than everybody else's. I'm going to live a life of control. Even though I have the power to make a decision to go that direction, I'm not going to go that way. Why? Because that's not what God called me to do. Here's the fourth beatitude. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the Bible says, for they will be satisfied. I underline the word hunger and thirst. One of the greatest spiritual markers of salvation or belonging to the kingdom of God is a person who hungers and thirsts. The word righteousness means a right standing before God. Is that your life is under the control of the authority of God, but as you're under control, you're getting a right understanding. You're pursuing God in a right way. You have a hunger and thirst to do things right. Righteousness. I hunger and thirst to be a person that is loving and kind and caring. And I want people to look at me and say, you know, there's something different about that person. That's part of the fruit that you're producing is as you're putting yourself under the control and under the authority of God, what it produces is like, man, I've got to have more of this. And here's the thing that I think is hurting the church more than anything. If people are no longer hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they think by coming to church and sitting under good teaching is enough. No, blessed is the person who goes, you know what? I hear the Word of God. I do the Word of God. But most people just want to sit under the Word of God with it never really affecting their life one way or the other. And they just kind of count it up as a marker on their life. Well, you know what? I at least sit under the Word of God. At least I'm here. At least I'm doing some things. And God says, listen, I don't care if you're sitting under the Word of God. Are you actively practicing it? Are you hungering and thirsting for the Word of God? Because here's what a pastor sees most often when he preaches. Now, how many of y'all want to yawn now? Because you've been saved from your former life, and you've actively been broken over your sins, and now you're meek. It should produce a hunger to know God. And the question that I would ask is simply, how hungry are you? Because the Bible tells us, I love that it doesn't leave it this way. It says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled or satisfied. It's not God that's lacking, it's you. Like, God wants to grow you spiritually. Like, God wants to take your hunger, your thirst, your desire. He wants to help fuel that and feel that and produce things in you. But a lot of times the reason that we don't grow spiritually is because we don't have a hunger and thirst for it. And Jesus knows this about man because sometimes doing the way of God, it's going to produce some things that he's going to talk about. But look at how one thing stacks upon the other. This is the progression, the sanctification of a follower of God, is that you're saved, you're broken over your sin, now you become under the authority or submitted to the authority of God, and now all of a sudden I begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I begin to do the way of God. I change my entire life. The Bible says that you become a new creation. And you begin to produce these things that nobody can really put their thumb on. But look what it says next, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I love that he uses this word merciful because this is not optional and this is something that I struggle with because I'm going to be really, really honest with you. I don't like people complaining. I don't like the woe is me story. You guys know people like that? It's like always somebody else's fault. They point a finger and I go, I'm like, shut up, it was you. And the Lord's really got a hold of my heart. He's like, listen, you need to be merciful. One of the attributes, one of the characteristics of a kingdom of, or a citizen of the kingdom of God is somebody who's merciful, who they take the cares and concerns of other people and they deepen those. They really involve themselves with other people's problems. Now, I did not say that you get in other people's problems. You involve yourself. Why? How do you involve yourself in other people's problems? You pray for them, you offer advice when they ask, and then you wash your hands of it. That's mercy. Where I see people going wrong is they give advice and then they make sure that advice is taken by forcing them. Like, listen, I'm not going to be your friend and I'm going to post some things on Facebook if you don't follow my advice. Okay, I came to the wrong person for advice. But blessed are the merciful. Content is a person who shows mercy. Because why should we show mercy? What does the Bible say in the last part of that? You know what that really tells me about life? Life is cruel to everybody. The reason we show mercy is because mercy is just around the corner for us, each of us. Like, some of us are living with the wave crashing, and some of us are living in between the wave coming. That's just life. That's how I just define life. Some of us are living right now in the moment that life is crashing down on us, and some of us are living in the in-between where we know something is building back, and we know that we're fixing to get swallowed up. So the Bible says, if you want to have mercy, you show mercy. If you want to be a person who's following me, you'll be mercy-filled. You'll be broken over other people. You'll help other people. You'll show love when nobody else will show love. Why? Because there's going to come a point in your life where you're going to need the very same love that somebody else is asking from you. And that's the characteristic of a person who's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And then look what it says here in verse 7, or verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We've got to hurry up through these. Pure of heart just means you live a life of honesty. I love being around somebody who's honest. A pure of heart person is a person who has a clear conscience. Every decision you make is based off of how is this going to affect tomorrow? We already talked about that. How's this going to affect things? I'm going to live with an honest heart. In my dealings with people, I want to be honest with people. And can I just be honest with you? One of the hardest parts about being a mentor towards people is that you're honest with them, but they won't be honest with you. Anybody ever had dealing with that? Somebody comes to you with a brokenness, and then you're honest with them about, hey, maybe you can do this, and then come to find out they didn't tell you the full truth in the whole situation, and now you look like a fool because you took a side of somebody who was a fool. A person who's a part of the kingdom of heaven, man, they just deal with their situations honestly. You're different than the world around you. You're not trying to get out of trouble. You're like, listen, I created this, so I need to accept this. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know what a peacemaker is? Now, I know some of you are thinking White Earp. I think that was the name of his gun, right? Was it called the peacemaker? I think we should go back to that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, why is the peacemaker so important? Here's what I wrote down below it. A person who makes peace is a person that sees lost people and they evangelize them. They see the world around them, and they see all these people that are broken over sin, and they go, you know what, I can help them. I have a story. I have the gospel. I have the good news. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the evangelists. Blessed are those that are making peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. In verse 10, it says this, and this is the last one. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So one of the signs of being a citizen of God, and even Jesus said, if you love me, they're going to hate you. Because they hated me. One of the signs of somebody who belongs to the kingdom of God is they know how to walk through persecution. They understand the importance of persecution. They're not offended by persecution. It reminds me of this, and I wrote this down. It's in Romans 5. And I love how Paul talks to the people of Rome. And he says something to them here. I know I have it marked. There it is. Starting in verse 3. Let's start in verse 2. Through him, talking about Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, and the word suffering there is the same word used in the word persecution. We rejoice in persecution. That just sounds kind of awkward, right? God's telling us to rejoice through persecution, but we... if we're a citizen of heaven, we'll understand the purpose behind persecution, because it's going to tell us what's going to happen. Knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. What does that mean, that suffering produces endurance? People are watching you. You claim to be a believer in Christ Jesus, and as you're walking through a time of persecution, they're watching how you're reacting. And if you react in a way that shows that you believe what God's called you to do or what God's called you to be, it's going to produce this endurance. Like, you're going to walk when nobody thinks that you should walk. Nobody, like, I have a friend right now that's been, I can say this because we're not online today, but he's been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He's my best friend in the entire world. He's 67. I know that he's lived a great life. But you know what? He got the worst news possible. You're stage 4. You've got about 3 months to live. Begin to prepare yourself. And here's the words of my friend to me. When I heard that, I was devastated. I was crying over it. He says to me, he says, "Sam, blessed be the name of the Lord." How can he say that? It's because he's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And he knows that this trial is going to be able to give opportunity to speak of how good God is. It produces endurance, a remaining, a pace that never gets you off the pace. But look what else it produces. And endurance produces what? Character. And character produces hope. The whole purpose behind Jesus saying, "Blessed are the persecuted," is if you'll remain faithful, you'll run with endurance and not quit. And you'll gain character. Your character will eventually show people what you're made of. And what you're made of is that hope in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, this is why it's blessed when trials come in various forms, it says in James. But here's what's crazy about this. This is how we can know that we're a part of the kingdom of heaven. If you want to know if you're truly going to enter the kingdom of heaven, this has happened in your life, and it's continuing to happen in your life. But here's what's amazing about it. Look what it says down here in verse 13. We're going to just go through verse 16, and we're going to be done. It says this in verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how shall it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." So now he's saying, listen, if you're going to live like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you're a person who's going to be a person that is salty. What does salt do? Back in this time when Jesus is talking, it preserves. Raw meat would just quickly spoil, but it preserves. And it's the same thing in here. A person that is a part of the kingdom of heaven, you preserve the faith. You bring other people. You're a light to a darkened world that we're going to talk about here in a second, but you preserve. Another thing that salt does, it adds flavor, right? One of the greatest misconceptions about church, and maybe you think that church is boring, but I have had more fun dealing with church people. And I'm telling you what, I should write a book. You ladies have listened to some of my stories. I should write a book about my encounters with some of the church people. Man, they're hilarious. Like, I've had more fun dealing with the church. Why? Because, man, we're flavor-filled. Because here's what's funny is inside this room, we've got some doll people. And if you're not laughing, you know who you are. And then we got some people that you're like borderline Pentecostal. Like you just want to run around and like kick people in the face. And be like, name of Jesus, wow! Like we got that in here. I understand that. But a person who's part of the kingdom of heaven, man, you add flavor to life. Like you bring something, a spice to life that the world cannot see without seeing Christ Jesus. You know what the other thing salt does? If you eat a lot of salt, what happens? Thirsty. You become thirsty, right? And what Jesus is saying here is you're the salt of the earth. You make people thirst for what you have.
Amen.
When you're part of the kingdom of heaven, people look at you and go, you know what? I want to have what that person has. And my question would be to you today, like, are you the type of person that's salty? That people look at you and goes, man, what is so different about you? You don't act like everybody else. There's something about you that is different. You make people thirsty? But I love what he says here. He ends with this. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor people light a lampstand and put it under a basket. We all know the song, This is the Light of Mine, right? This is where it came from. Put it under a basket. No! But on a stand. Why do we put it on a stand? Because it gives light to all who are in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Not only do you make people thirsty, but you know some things about light that is just incredible? Light changes emotions. Like, I'm telling you, I still yet today, I stayed at the house by myself last night. I slept with the gun right next to my pillow. I don't know why I'm such a scaredy cat of the dark. Still yet to this day, like I put three holes in the floor because a cricket ran across it. I was like, I thought somebody was in there. I'm just kidding, that didn't happen. But I felt like doing that. But something about flipping on the light switch and like, oh, that's a cord plugged into the wall. It's not a snake. Right? Something about light just brings comfort. Brings joy. I've never seen a group of people huddle up in a darkened room and be like, yeah, this is so cool. We have church with a lights on. It brings people together. You know what else light does? Light, and I'm not a doctor, but I've heard this, it produces a good vitamin to heal the body. If you are part of the kingdom of heaven, you are salt and light. That's how you know that you're part of the kingdom of God. It started out with a broken, bankrupt spirit, and it ends with this truth of going, listen, I don't want people to want what I have. I want them to want Jesus. And because of Jesus, everything that was broke and everything that was dull and everything that seemed hopeless and helpless finds a foundation in truth. And so Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he says, if you're going to start the church, it's got to be started on these principles. People don't come to me just because they want help. They come to me because they know that I'm their only help. And from that, I'm going to begin to produce these things in them that's different from the rest of the world. And if they don't show these characteristics, they're not part of me. Because the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. The only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is You have to be able to line up with these things right here. And when you line up with these things, you're producing other people who are thirsty, hungry, and your light just shines in the midst of a darkened world. Is that your story? Father, I thank you for